I remember squinting into a microscope. I could squint into a microphone too, I guess. Into a microscope the first time in school. I was at Ballast Point Elementary, and the teacher had taken us over to Ballast Point Pier, where she told us to gather little vials of water and to bring it back to the campus. And then she prepared slides and a microscope and told us to look. And I closed my eye and looked in there, and it was unbelievable the things I saw crawling, moving around in that microscope. It amazed me to imagine that there was that much life in that small drop of water, and it assured that I would never drink the water near Ballast Point Pier. I was afraid of having those creatures inside me. But it was really something. Magnifying. That word is an interesting word. It's found in Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to invite you to join me there. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to just stay there. I'm not going anywhere except one verse. I begin in verse 18. Philippians. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That Christ, even now, as always, will be exalted in my body. That word exalted in the New American Standard is translated in other versions as that Christ will be magnified. It's a Greek term that is interesting. Megaluno, mega, big. And luno is to enlighten or to show, to give sight. So it's to really make large so that it can be seen by others. Sort of microscope does. Megaluno, magnifies the things so we can see them better. Wiest, in his expanded translation of the New Testament, has this phrase there. It says that Christ shall be, listen to this, conspicuously and gloriously manifested. Manifested, made known. Conspicuously. When you're conspicuous, you can't be hidden. You can't be denied. That Christ would be conspicuously and gloriously manifested. So all I want to do with you for the next few minutes, all I want to do is go through that passage, that verse 20, and look at the phrases that are offered here and what that means for us, because I believe this is what we all are called to do, to magnify Jesus Christ, to make him apparent to others. But I want to begin with this question. So why make him any bigger than he is? I mean, he's pretty impressive already, isn't he? This morning in the back room, when all the men were gathering to prepare to serve you, Jonah said in his prayer that we would be making ourselves inconspicuous so that Christ could stand out. I love that thought. I love that idea. That's really what we are called to do, to make ourselves not the center point and the focus of attention of others, but that rather by them looking at us, they see Christ and Him magnified gloriously. Just this Thursday was the Macy's Day, Thanksgiving Day parade. And the majority of things in that parade are those big ballooned creatures of all kinds. I want you to imagine how unimpressive it would be if instead of that massive Snoopy coming down the block with all those lines holding him in place, it was some handmade little balloon creature, Snoopy, that was only about that big, and they were taking it down the middle of the street. The idea is to make it big, make it large, so that everybody can see it and enjoy it, even in a crowd of people, that can be seen. That's what we're called upon to do with Christ. To make Him conspicuous to others. To balloon Him up, to lift Him up in the heavens and the sky so that people can see Him for what He really is. I was reading a story when America was trying to establish relationships with the Emperor of China. They sent an ambassador over, and they wanted to send some gifts to the Emperor of China that he probably wouldn't have. So the ambassador showed him for the first time a microscope. The Emperor of China had no idea what it was. And so the American pulled a hair out of his head, and he put it on that slide, and he looked at it and he was amazed at how large it looked and how detailed it was. And they brought other things, a leaf and then a bug, and they put those under the microscope, and the emperor kept looking at him and he was amazed at what he had found. And then he had them bring a bowl of rice, uncooked rice, and he put some of those kernels on that slide, and he looked and he was horrified. Because there were creatures crawling in the rice. So the emperor did what anybody would do. He destroyed the microscope. Figuring that if I destroy the microscope, then the things that it was magnifying are gone. You know, that's what Satan wants to do to Jesus. He just wants to destroy the microscopes. He wants to destroy the magnifying tools that God has placed on earth to show His Son to the world. That's what Satan wants to do. And what a contrast that is with the practice of the Jews. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's the only passage I'm going to go to that's outside of the one we're looking at today. So you're welcome to join me there or just stay in Philippians. I'll be right back with you in a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8 says, about the word of God. We've really keyed on that today, thanks to Ethan's songs. He says, you shall bind them, the words of God. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. They shall be as signs on your hand. Bind them as signs on your hand. Now, I realize that some of you are going to say, you know what, Ralph, you know what I see in that? I see justification for tattoos. As long as they're words of God, they're just stream them all over our hands. But be careful. Because the second part of that says, put them on your forehead. And there aren't many of us that are doing that. No, what was being done by the Jews was to take Scripture and wrap it in a leather binding on their hands. And why on the hands? Why the hands? Because the hands do the work. And it was to remind them this is how we work and who we work for and what we're doing. We work for God. But then the second part was as frontlets. The Jews called those phylacteries. And in some cases, they went to extremes. Now, you can see modern Jews that still do this. You'll see them. They'll have a band around their forehead and a little small box on their forehead, a box. And the box actually has scripture written in it in the Hebrew language, and they keep it on their foreheads. But what the Jews in Jesus' day often did were called phylacteries. They would take them, and it would be a strip of leather that came down between the eyes. An ophthalmologist would love that practice today because we'd all be cross-eyed because we'd all see that. But that was the point. The point that was being made in Deuteronomy was keep the word in front of you. Keep it before you so that everything you see is filtered through this idea, the word of God. And every time you work with your hands, let your hands reflect the majesty of God and his word. What you do and what you see should be filtered through God's word. So, rather than destroying the item that glorifies and magnifies Christ, as the emperor destroyed that which magnified what he didn't want to see, we are called upon to keep that ever before us in our lives. We need to make Christ bigger. Not because he's not big enough, but because he needs to be seen by the people who see us to recognize who he is. So now look at the phrases. I want to magnify Christ, first of all, with boldness and no shame. With boldness and no shame. With all boldness, Christ will be exalted in my body and not be put to shame in anything. If you ever read Great Expectations, you know the story of the main character. His name is Pip, and Pip has a benefactor, and it turns out to be somebody that he met many years earlier in his life, a convict who came into his fortune and wanted to help this young boy that had done him a favor at some point in his life. But Pip is embarrassed of his benefactor. He's a convict. And so Pip won't recognize him, won't treat him properly, won't recognize and give the proper praise and thanks to the one who made his life better. I don't want to be Pip. I want people to know that everything I have and everything I am is a direct result of the blessings of God in my life. I want everybody to know that my family is a blessing from God to me, that my church family is a blessing from God to me, that whatever health and whatever mental capabilities and whatever talents I have, these are from God. And I want to magnify Christ with that. I don't want to tell people, yeah, I guess I just got it genetically. Well, I guess I just got lucky. Or, yeah, I have some skills in that area. Or I've learned how to do that, but it took a lot of work and a lot of sweat. I don't really want people to come away thinking I'm a self-made man. God forbid that Ralph Walker would ever be a self-made man. I would be a disaster. I want to be a result of Christ in me. And I want the world to know that. And you need to do that. And when people compliment you or ask where you got this or why you do that, your first answer ought to be that which is on the frontlet of your heart. It is because of Christ Jesus. I have what I have, and I am what I am, and I am not what I am not because of Christ Jesus. It's important for us to do that, to with boldness proclaim that, not to cover it up, not to minimize it, but to proudly say to others, proud not of ourselves, but of our Lord and God, I am what I am by the grace of God and by his blessings offered to me through the word. And then I'll offer this. There is no place for closet Christians here. There is no place for Christians in this text who are ashamed to name Christ in every respect. I know the world is becoming hostile to those of us who wear the name of Christ. All the more reason for us to magnify him. When the world is trying to minimize him and block him and put him out and put him away and bury him, we who belong to him ought to gladly and loudly proclaim Christ is Lord indeed. And then he says that according to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame, but with all boldness, Christ will, and then he says, even now. That's so interesting. Even now be exalted. What does he mean by that? That even in my present circumstances, right now, Christ will be magnified. What is the even now about? You know where Paul is. He's in prison. He's incarcerated. And he is incarcerated for the cause of Christ. The very thing that put him in prison, he says, I will magnify. I'm not going to minimize that. I'm not going to excuse it. I'm not going to blame it. I'm not going to be hostile to it. It is what put me in prison. I will proclaim him. And if it means more time, then I will endure more time here. We know that the word even went to the Praetorian Guard and the guards who were with Paul in that circumstance because he continued to speak of Christ Jesus. The name of Christ put him there, yet he insists on magnifying that name. Okay, so let me ask you. And for some of us, this is going to be easy. Can you magnify Christ even now? For some of us, here's what we're doing. Well, yeah, I mean, everything's good. It's a beautiful day, and I've got food in my stomach, and I've got clothes, and I've got good people, and I have a church here. And yes, yes, I can magnify Christ even now. But some of us aren't in that situation. Some of us have torn hearts, relationships that are broken. Some of us have an uncertain future. It may be an uncertain future because of employment. It may be an uncertain future because of relationships. It may be an uncertain future because of health concerns. We just don't know. We just don't know. Some of us are struggling. Can you magnify Christ even now? now. Even now. Some of us are in this kind of situation. You know, I mean, what you're talking about, Ralph, I could do a whole lot easier when I was young than I can do now that I'm old. I could do that so much easier when I didn't have children. My goodness. It is so much harder to focus on that with children. It is so much harder to focus on that now that I'm married. It is so much harder to focus on that now that I've changed jobs. I mean, I will do it again, but even now is tough. Now is not a good time for me to magnify Christ. I'll get back to it. I'm not denying him, but I don't know that I can really make him prominent in my life right now. Even now. Even now. And then he says this, even now, as always, in other words, I'm consistent in magnifying Christ. It's not just when things look good, when things are going well, and it's not just when things are going badly. Some of us magnify Christ in the crises of our lives better than we do in the blessings of our lives. We sometimes forget to talk much about him in the great things that are going on. We just take that for granted. How consistent are you in magnifying Christ? How consistent are you? Is it a constant every day? Every evening, week after week, month after month, year after year. And then he says that Christ will even now, as always, be, I'm using again the King James Version, magnified in my body. In my body. I don't think at all that Paul, a man who's in prison and is eating whatever fare they give him and is reduced to taking care of his body physically as best he can in those dire circumstances, is talking about we all need to be as physically fit as we can be. I'm not arguing that that isn't the case, that we should be, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. But I do think he's talking about, I have to be the one to do that. In my personality, in the habitation of my flesh, blood and bone and skin, I have to magnify Christ. Because I'll tell you, it's easy for us to say things like this. You know what? Christ is really magnified in our worship. I mean, when we're all together, oh my, the songs and the prayers and the readings of Scripture and the offerings of words. Wow, Christ is really magnified in that. And I'm not saying that shouldn't be the case, but that's not what's being talked about here. That's not what's being discussed here. Here, it's very personal. And we sometimes say, you know, I can magnify Christ better when I get older and I'm more mature. That's not what's being talked about here. Or I can magnify Christ as a new Christian. Man, the way those new Christians, those young people, the way they magnify Jesus and talk about his greatness. Man, I wish I had that. I magnify Christ in my body. In my body. One more time. In my body. I demonstrate the magnified Christ where I walk, where I talk and what I do and what I don't do. I magnify Christ in my body. And then, whether by life or by death, I magnify Christ by my life and by my death. Well, we've talked abundantly already about magnifying Christ in our life. We've talked about how that happens and in all the different ways that it has to happen and the challenges that keep it from happening in us. Let's talk about that last one, death. Look, we don't want to die. We don't look forward to it. It's not something most of us think about in pleasant terms. But the difference in a child of God and a person of this world may be most starkly contrasted in how we talk about and face death. There may be no litmus test we ever take that matches that one. How we die. And how we treat death when others die. Paula and I both wrote notes to a dear sister formerly of this congregation, Laura Grieving, who just this weekend lost her mother. Our mother was aged, and she had lived a long life, and she had had difficulties in her life. But without even knowing what each other had written, we both wrote pretty much the same thing. I can summarize it this way. Sorry for you, happy for her. Happy for her. She's a disciple of Jesus Christ. She's lived her life for him. It's like telling somebody who's planned all their life on this incredible vacation, and then they say, you know what? We leave this weekend on that vacation. And you say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry you're going to miss all this. No. You're missing the point. I've been looking forward to this. It is what God's people do. It is how we magnify Christ Jesus. So my goal, and the one I suggest for all of you, is to make Jesus so large, so stark in our lives, that our families, our friends, our neighborhoods, our workplace, and our city cannot ignore him. He is the giant being paraded down the street that cannot be ignored. That I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Live your life that way. Hey, if you're not a child of God, I pray that you will stay among these people long enough to see Christ living in us. That you will give us a chance to talk to you about our hope and expectation about Jesus. That you will come to realize you need him in your life. And that's not an instantaneous, spur-of-the-moment decision to make. That's one that requires forethought and planning. and an understanding of what he requires of you. And if you've reached that point and you're at that level of understanding and you're saying, no, I know what I need to do, then I invite you, as we sing this song in just a moment, to trust and obey, to trust God and his word and to obey him. If you're a child of God, you may be saying, man, I'm indicted by that lesson today. I really need desperately to balloon Christ up in my life and to parade him before the people I know. I need that. I need courage to do that, and I need help to do that. Let's pray about it. Shepherds would be glad to pray with you about that. Trust and obey. You come while we stand and sing.